Over the last number of weeks, there have been a lot of expressions that look very religious, and sometimes are designed to be religious, in public. And so I offer you these three pictures. And think about that. In this picture, we have a group of real Christian ministers who preached and prayed and led in real Christian churches with their people behind them. And they were about to march. And given the track record, they knew they very well might be assailed with dogs, water hoses, might be arrested, might be snuck off in some dark alleyway and disappeared. Here we have someone surrounded by Secret Service and cameramen. Here we have a group of people in a closed Capitol building because of the pandemic, also with plenty of press around them. Religion in public. How should we think about it? Robert Putnam is a political scientist, and around 20 years ago, 15 years ago, wrote a book, Bowling Alone, talking about how America's basic patterns of getting together have changed. Well, that was way before COVID. About 10 years ago, he wrote another book, American Grace, where he noted that religiosity, and he had to do a lot to try to define that term because it's very difficult to define, but to one degree or another, these are pictures of religiosity. He noted that American church attendance reached its peak during the Cold War. With 9/11 attacks, and during the Cold War, Americans in the largest numbers they ever had, more than the colonial period, more than the 19th century, more than the run-up to the First World War, more than the 20s, more than the Great Depression, more than during World War II, American church attendance reached its peak in the 50s and 60s. And Americans, under the threat of nuclear annihilation, saw it as their civic duty to go to church and to pray. And that is also how Americans differentiated themselves from godless communism. On 9/11, when the towers came down and the Pentagon was attacked, it was religious fundamentalism that caused the attack. And so very quickly, things inverted. And American church attendance started to go like this. And Robert Putnam noted that religiosity, going to church, kneeling in prayer, all of these things that people would see suddenly took on a political valence. And now suddenly political parties took sides on these issues. But I assert, as we saw last week, the basic patterns of religion in public have not changed. The idea is usually the way to save the world is to become powerful. Throughout history, that usually meant killing the current king so you could be king. In democracy, it's usually about fame and reputation. So, of course, we've had a Hollywood actor who became president, and we've had a Hollywood action hero who became governor of California. And our current president, a lot of his fame came from a reality TV show. And once you get in power, shape the country to do what you think should be done. Pass laws, control, enforce. And so all of the public conversations of morality focus around those means. week, we began this central core of the Sermon on the Mount. Be careful not to practice your righteousness, and we talked about that a lot last week, in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Right there is the key idea. What are you doing? Are you doing it in order to be seen? Are you doing it in order to gain status? Now, what happened in America was, because of the religiosity gap, people stopped doing it in public because after 9/11, they lost status. Now it seems we're back in a mode when doing things that look spiritual or moral gain you status again. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. And again, Jesus' answer isn't, well, they're going to go to hell because of it. It's just saying, if they're playing to the crowd, from the crowd they get their reward. But if you're seeking God, don't split it with the crowd. Do it in secret. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And last week, we looked at this little chart. We do these things in secret, giving away your money, fasting, prayer. And again, we talked about money last week. This week is prayer, next week is fasting. And so this continues. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues. And again, in that cultural context, oh, they're very pious. They're very religious. I wish I could be as pious and religious by them. And again, the point has everything to do with the intentions of the heart. What are you trying to do? What are you trying to accomplish? I want everybody to see that I am this kind of person so that they will vote for me, so that they will support me politically, so that they will think I'm a good person. So when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Same thing. Notice. Just Jesus is taking the same idea on three different points. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Now, what Jesus is saying here is he's noting this fundamental difference between Judaism. Well, it wasn't Judaism at that point. It was just the religion of the Jews that you find in the Old Testament, because there's this line of demarcation. Most of the rest of the world believed that, well, the world is just out there and the gods are these beings in the world. And so if you relate to these gods, or if you follow the rules of this meta-divine realm, then you could have things happen. Prayer is sort of like putting quarters in a slot machine. So you put a quarter in. Oh, I lost a quarter. I put another quarter in, and another quarter. And you just keep knowing, if you really want to finally cash out in that slot machine, you just keep pumping quarters in. And that, in a sense, Jesus is saying, many people in the world think prayer works that way. And not only in this passage, but in a number of others, Jesus goes on to say, God doesn't work that way. He is not like a slot machine. He is not like something that you have to keep fiddling with until you get what you want. He is your Father in heaven. And so prayers and rituals were used to motivate the gods to act on behalf of the supplicant. If some prayer is good, more prayer is better. Prayers, sacrifices, ritual functions in this meta-divine realm towards some outcome. Now, it's important to recognize that you'll notice that many times in the Old Testament, everyone stops to pray together. And we do this in church. That's why we have a prayer chain. Here, let's all pray for this together. Now, part of us might be imagined to think, well, God's sitting up there saying, well, you know, if Pete needs something and prays, well, that's just Pete. So, well, we'll get the pastor to pray. We'll get the pastor to pray in church. And so if just Pete prays, then maybe I'll answer it or not answer it. But we'll get the pastor, we'll get the whole church. Well, okay, now that you've got to all the trouble to get everybody worked up. And Jesus is saying, no, that is not who God is. That is not how God works. Now, again, it may be important that we all, in fact, do pray. And in fact, in Luke 18, Jesus makes the point of the persistent widow to say, we should be persistent in prayer. But this little image we have in our mind that God is withholding and just kind of teasing us along, or like a slot machine that we have to keep putting quarters in, Jesus says, no. That's how the rest of the world thinks about prayer, because they think I'm a machine. They think I can be bought off. They think somehow I'm reluctant and, okay, I'll give in. That's not who God is. And this also goes to the point about, well, in the Old Testament, the admonitions were simplicity in prayer. Where your heart is more important than how flowery the words are. Some people, when they open their mouth, music comes out. Other people can't string words together. And God says, I don't evaluate them on their gift of gab. I look at the heart. And the point here is also not, well, God's up there and Pete's praying and God's like, well, Pete's been going on for a while. Yeah, yada, 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 yada. Yeah, the job, the health, the mom, the sister, all those things. Poor Pete getting picked on today. Why won't Pete land the plane and get off the phone? God's not like that. How do we know? Jesus would go off and pray all night. And so what was Jesus doing? Was he putting coins in the slot machine? No. He was communing with his Father. So the point isn't time. Jesus says it doesn't have to be long, but long visits are good too. It doesn't have to be flowery. Keep it from the heart. Don't imagine our relationship is one of reluctance, that you have to somehow manipulate or overpower me by getting a prayer petition going. That's not how I am towards you. A lot of ideas out there like that. Not me, Jesus says. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. And a lot of people come and say, okay, Pastor, I was just talking to Rick about the fact that with all of this YouTube stuff, now, throughout the week, I mean, it may sound crazy to you, but now throughout the week, there is a line of people who want to talk to me. A bunch of people who are just now thinking, I might want to be a Christian. I might want to try out a relationship with God. And everybody talks about prayer, but I don't know how to do it. Well, Jesus says, I'll give you the words. And here they are. It's short. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then older versions tacked on a nice little flowery ending, because it seems kind of abrupt to stop there. But Jesus makes the point here. It's all here. This isn't a magic prayer. This is a guide. It's short. It's easy to memorize. It has everything you need. What do I mean by that? It begins by locating us with God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You are not just someone we might bump into. You are the King of the world. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right there you have half the prayer. And that second line is the entire story of the Bible in just a few sentences. Not even a few sentences, just one sentence. Give us today our daily bread. All of those other needs we have, our sick friends, the car payment, the house payment, our kids who are in trouble, all of those right there, the daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And Lord, don't hold my shortcomings against me. And right there, Jesus puts it in. As I don't hold my shortcomings against my neighbors. Well, wait a minute. Well, I have to hold those shortcomings against them or they'll get away with things. Oh, really? That's what you think you're doing? No. If you're going to God, who sees your shortcomings plainly, and you're going to go and point out your neighbors? No. And lead us not into temptation, or that word in Greek is the time of trial, some translate it as. These times when, well, right now, the world is undergoing a trial of COVID. Times when the doctor gives you bad news. Times when the kids or the parents are in trouble in one way or another. Times when you lose your job. Times when you're really going to be tested in terms of who you are and who you trust. And Jesus says, it's fine to say, God, Lord, I want an easy life. Go ahead and ask. He might not give it to you, but he's your Father and he knows best. Just like every kid would say, Mom, I don't want to clean my room. Well, that might be fine. But you have to do it for you. And deliver us from the evil one. The whole thing, right there. It's not magic. It's a guide. It's brief enough to memorize. Complete enough for your prayer, dietary needs. And you can use it as a framework. You can use a line and then add your own particular things. Use a line and then add the things that go with it. And you can use this prayer and you can speak to God all night just using this as a framework. Now the Hypercatechism places, you can see the structure of the Hypercatechism here, and as the Catechism is, it's basically an introduction to Christianity. And so you have misery. And you'll notice, misery, deliverance, gratitude. Where have we heard this before? Every week you hear it. Why? Well, Paul, that's what a coincidence that these are the three sections and you always have that in the sermon. What a coincidence. Who would have thought? Misery, deliverance, gratitude. This is how we don't become self-righteous before God and self-righteous before our neighbors. And so here we have misery. Well, that's just life. I don't have to fill too much in about that. Y'all can fill in those points. Deliverance. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, the Holy Sacraments, Holy Baptism, the Holy Supper of Jesus Christ. There is Christianity. There's the church. How do we respond? Ten Commandments, Lord's Prayer. Our grateful response to God. Hypercatechism has a long section on the Lord's Prayer, and all those points of the prayer throughout the week, you can go back and read them and see how the Catechism lays them all out. Why do Christians need to pray? Because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us. More important than your money. More important than your service. That doesn't seem right to us, does it? Well, that's because we're materialists. Prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires. Again, it's thankfulness. And also because God gives His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who pray continually and groan inwardly, asking God for these gifts and thanking God for them. And right there, you might feel a little tension. Because right there, a part of us begins to think slot machine. Nope, nope, nope. In many ways, your life is what you pay attention to. If you pay attention to your house, or your car, or your dog, or your job, or your spouse, or your kids, or politics, that will become your life. All of those things have their place. But what prayer does is set up our hierarchy appropriately. We place God first, and all of these things will have their place. What is the kind of prayer that pleases God and that He listens to? First, we must pray from the heart, to none other than the one true God, revealed to us in His Word, asking for everything God has commanded us to ask for. Second, we must fully recognize our need and misery, so that we humble ourselves in God's majestic presence. Third, we must rest on this unshakable foundation. Even though we do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord. That is what God promised us in His Word. What did God command us to pray for? Everything we need, spiritually and physically, as embraced in the prayer Christ our Lord taught us. And then it goes through the prayer. And then there's a little transition. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And again, this slot machine mentality begins to creep in, and we begin to think, okay, so what I need to do to be forgiven by God is to forgive other people. Well, you should be forgiving other people, but God does not forgive you because you forgive other people. If your heart is in alignment with God, you will find it increasingly easy to forgive other people. Now you might think, well, which other people? The other people that just do little things? Or the other people who do big things? Well, what kind of big things? Well, what's on your list of big things? What's on your list of big sins? People who hate certain groups of people? Is that wrong? Yeah, forgive them. People who hurt the world through their politics or their money or their behavior? Yeah, that's really wrong. Okay, forgive them. Well, does God want us to forgive those people? Do you want God to forgive you? Well, I'm not like those people. Oh, really? Before God, you're not like those other people? Before God, you're not refusing to love one another. Before God, you're not destroying the world. When you forgive other people, when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. You're not even asking Him to forgive your sins in all likelihood because you think you don't have any. What's interesting is that this runs parallel to what we saw at the end of chapter 5. And you'll notice that many of the elements in this portion of the text echo what Jesus said earlier in the sermon. You have heard that it was said, love your enemy and love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Why would Jesus tell us to pray? What kind of prayers for those who persecute you? Oh, Lord, may their car not start. Oh, Lord, may they lose their job. Oh, Lord, may they lose their health. I don't think those are the prayers he's thinking about. What praying begins to do, what praying for the welfare of those who are not just hurting the world, but hurting you in particular, what praying for their welfare does is begin to mend your relationship with them. And just praying for them might not change their behavior, but it will change your heart, and it will increase your capacity to love them. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? Those are the bad people in there, in the mind of the listeners there. Well, the tax collectors, they're really bad. They're the ones God can't forgive. They're the ones God's going to smoke when he comes back. They do that. Are you really any better than them? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing better than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Remember we heard about the pagans and their prayer? Well, he says, this is the way the world works. God is a slot machine. I'll keep pestering him till he gives me what I want. There are good people and bad people, and, well, you know what? Me and God are on the right side, and we're going to smack down all those others. Be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect. And if you're following along, you begin to notice, wait a minute, the more time I spend with God, the more I focus my attention on God wants, on what God wants, guess what? I become more like him. To become capable of not even anger, not even lust, not divorcing. Good job, you two. And that's no small thing. And you guys know it. And a lot of other people here do too. Non-defensive, non-retaliatory. Love your enemy. See that perfection in God and Jesus and be perfect like him and him. Becoming capable of that by doing these things in secret. Now, religiosity is almost always a game. It has always been the case that a certain morality plays for the votes, the crowds, the clapping gods, as my friend in Tucson, Arizona likes to call them. And social media is just full of clapping gods. Look how many likes, look how many shares, look how many views. The specific words and images change, but the dynamics remain the same. If you play for the applause of the crowds and you win that applause, votes, approval, or money, you have already received your reward. Might be good things. You've got your reward. Did Jesus pray in public? When he was on the cross, he prays from Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? When he was on the cross, he prayed in public. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Do you think it was seen as a religious show? It's not at all what everybody thought. This was Jesus losing. This was Jesus being, his reputation being destroyed. That's what crucifixion was. Nobody put churches up in church, and nobody put crosses up in churches for 300 years because everybody in that culture understood what crucifixion meant. Did his father hear him? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. So, pray this prayer. Do so quietly, not for show. It might be in public sometimes, but figure out what's happening. I pray in public more than the rest of you, probably. Maybe put together. Pray from the heart. Don't try to manipulate. Trust God for your reward. Let's pray this prayer together as our prayer of response from the sermon. And we'll add the nice little ending. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.